gospel, the good news. In the Old Testament, in prophetic books like Isaiah, the good news is always about a new king and his kingdom arriving. And in the New Testament, Jesus' teachings are often summed up as proclaiming the kingdom of God. The good news of a new king and his kingdom are coming, and things will be different. Things will be made right again. Now, people were anticipating a new kingdom, but not at all the one that Jesus brought. It isn't that they expected political or military strength and were instead given some sort of spiritual or mystical rule. Jesus wasn't saying that power was irrelevant in his kingdom, or that his kingdom would come somewhere else, in another place, in another realm. What was truly unexpected was his radical redefinition of power itself. Christ's demonstration of power was an alternative to bullying and self-interest and oppression. Jesus kept saying over and over again that in this kingdom, the strongest were the weakest and the meekest. They love the poor and they love their enemies. Remember, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life. And as Jesus was announcing this good news of the kingdom, some began to recognize that he himself was the king. So King Jesus has brought his reign over the earth through faith and obedience to his Father, through acts of love for others, culminating with the cross. He defeated his enemy death and now reigns. Israel's God has taken power and claimed his throne, and now we're challenged to give our allegiance to the King through faith and obedience. We are more than conquerors through this self-giving love, and the kingdom is arriving. As Tim and I sat down to plan what we wanted to share with you, we had a really hard time narrowing it down. Over the past 3 years, as field staff in Bolivia, we've learned a lot. God is a constant teacher and opener of eyes. And you can imagine that we've had lots of different experiences that have shaped our faith and the way that we do ministry, and we're still figuring that out. But there's one thing that God keeps putting in front of us. Discipleship is key to our mission and life as a church. Tim just shared with you about some of the things that we do. We accompany projects and we mobilize churches. So whether it's working with a congregation or with individual Christians, we try to help them to understand who they are in light of who God is, so that they can be a reflection of Christ in their communities. We help to make disciples. And I think sometimes when we talk about making disciples, we get sidetracked by conversion. I've actually heard people misquote the Great Commission, saying, "Go and evangelize all nations." It begs the question, what kind of gospel are we preaching? What the Great Commission actually says in Matthew chapter 28 is this: "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Discipleship doesn't stop after someone believes. It's a process of becoming more like Christ through obedience to his gospel. It's ongoing. I'm not sure if it's ever something we're going to be able to check off and say done. And because of how we've divided up scripture into chapter and verse, it can be easy to pull out a passage like this and hold it up as a standalone statement. But that's never what the gospel writers intended, right? Matthew put this at the end of his gospel to sum up everything he wrote in the previous 27 chapters. Jesus spent his ministry teaching, shaping, and sending disciples. And Matthew's saying that in light of everything I've told you about Jesus, who he is, what he did, how he lived, go and do likewise. It's the exclamation point at the end of a sentence. And faith and obedience are two themes here that we see pop up again and again throughout the Old and New Testament when we talk about discipleship. Over and over again, we see how our faith leads us to obey what God has asked us to do. In the great passage known as the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about people throughout the history of Scripture who have demonstrated great faith. Listen to what it says about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, Abraham obeyed. His faith in God was so strong that he was able to act when called upon. We see this coupling of faith and obedience again when Paul is opening his letter to the Romans and expressing the need to invite the Gentiles into the church. In Romans 1 verse 5, it says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake." In both of these passages, just as in the Great Commission, there's a binding together of faith and obedience as a single integrated objective. Throughout Scripture, faith and obedience are key to discipleship. It follows that they should be integral to how we practice discipleship today. So first, let's look at faith and belief. When Christ talks about the Scriptures, he really challenges people to get back to the heart of the law, and then he drives it home through practical action. Jesus says over and over again, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And then not very long after, as he hung on the cross, he prayed for his executioners, his enemies, saying, "Father, forgive them." Jesus breaks down misguided interpretations of right belief and then brings us to a proper understanding. And like in Christ's time, I think Canadians today can be foggy around the message of the Bible. And what people often do know about Christianity is untrue, or the result of stereotypes presented in pop culture. When we share our faith with others, there's a challenge to bring clarity to a convoluted way of thinking. So how can we do this? Through both verbal explanations and practical actions, as our teacher Jesus did. And in Bolivia, while the culture is very different, we end up confronting much of the same. Because when Catholicism was first brought to Bolivia, it was introduced as a state religion by the Europeans, and it was mixed together with the indigenous beliefs in order to get locals on board. So today, most Bolivians know aspects of the gospel, but they also carry strong superstitious beliefs. Often when sharing our faith with others to make disciples, it involves correcting these misconceptions about who God is and how he sees us. Because what we believe about God will affect how we interact with him and how we live out our faith. If we believe untruths, it can greatly hinder our ability to live our lives in a healthy relationship with God. At times, wrong belief can be just as dangerous as lack of belief. So confronting bad theology is an important aspect of how we must share the hope of the gospel. I have a friend in Bolivia named Miriam. And last year, Miriam welcomed a beautiful baby girl into the world named Ariane. And she was distressed to find out that Ariane had several holes in her heart requiring surgery. And because of the cost of the operation and further health complications, she's yet to be able to have her heart fixed. So on one of many visits to the hospital, a nurse came up to her and said, "What did you do to offend God so much that he would give you such a sick child?" And I sat with Miriam as she cried, and she asked me, "What can I do to appease God so that he'll forgive me and heal my baby girl?" And over this past year of walking with Miriam, I've been able to help her see and understand that God isn't some sort of cruel, dispassionate being who is punishing her and her family for an unknown sin. He's personal, and he's compassionate, and he's suffering alongside of her. And slowly I've seen her come to see God as her comfort. And she's no longer blaming herself for her daughter's illness. Sharing our faith means sharing the truth of the good news of the gospel. And generally, Canadians and Bolivians alike have heard stories about Jesus, but our understanding of the gospel is incomplete. Our theology is mixed up, even for some of us in the church. And to straighten this out, authentic discipleship is needed. Discipleship that brings the gospel into our specific contexts and which is practiced over time. We need deep, long-term discipleship. Now let's look at obedience. Living out our faith in action is an equally important part of this discipleship process. One of the ways that Jesus calls us to show our love for him is to do the things that he modeled for us. He says, if you love me, obey my commands. If we want to grow as disciples, it's essential that we go beyond the theoretical and begin practicing our theology as an application of our faith. Right belief should beget right action. And helping churches make the leap into practical application is a big part of what Tim and I do in Bolivia. One of the projects that Tim talked about is called Integral Mission Initiatives. And essentially, we work with churches to help them recognize opportunities for growth in their communities. We help them identify their own strengths as a church body, and with that knowledge, mobilize them to start serving as a church. And the part that's often getting overlooked in all of this is that through its service, the church is not only embodying God's love for others, they're also growing and strengthening themselves. Churches who are committed to missional service often initially miss the internal impact of their ministry, but it's there. We've seen that when a church serves as a body, its members grow and they're transformed. This is part of discipleship. One of the churches that we've been working with for the past couple of years, and that Mark had a chance to come visit, is called Vida Nueva, or New Life Church in the city of Santa Cruz. There are two high schools on either end of the street that this church is on, and they started thinking about how they could serve these high schools. And after meeting with the principals, they came to understand that every year the bottom students would drop out because they didn't believe they could succeed. And the teachers saw these students get involved in crime and other negative behaviors, and this was a cycle that happened year after year. And the church decided they wanted to do something to help. So they asked each school to send their worst students twice a week. They got a bunch of volunteers from the church, set up a schedule, and started tutoring them in their weakest subjects. Another group said, well, we can make food for these kids, and they started coming in to make lunches. They started thinking, how can we help the parents? And one church member, who is a counselor, volunteered to offer her time once a week to invite parents to come in to get counseling on parenting, on money management, on marriage. And little by little, we've seen shifts in this neighborhood. The high schools are starting to invite the church to participate in their events. Business owners and neighbors are asking how they can get involved. And the beneficiaries, the kids from these schools, are starting to pass their classes. They're starting to get involved with the church community. But the thing that Tim and I have noticed is that there's a huge difference in the church volunteers who are participating in the project. They've grown in patience and compassion. They've become more aware of the people around them and more willing to help. They've become more generous, more invested in their community. They're reshaping their theology. The church has started transforming into the hands and feet and heart of Christ. Looking once more at how Jesus trained his disciples, we're going to go to a pivotal moment in Matthew chapter 10. And just before this, at the end of chapter 9, is what we read, the scripture passage that we read before. And it says that Jesus looked out with compassion on a harassed and helpless crowd, and he tells his disciples to pray that God would send out workers into the harvest field. Little did they know that they were actually praying for themselves, because right after that, Jesus sends them out on their own. And he tells them, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Up until this point in the story, Jesus had been leading the ministry. He made all the decisions about where to go, what to say, what to do. He dealt with the Pharisees and bore the brunt of most of the conflicts that confronted them. Now Jesus was putting his disciples in the driver's seat and letting them try their hand at leadership. The disciples had watched Jesus as he proclaimed the good news, the coming of the kingdom, with signs and wonders, and now he was sending them out to do the same. And I can imagine that the disciples were thinking, we're doing this to bless the people of Israel. And while that's true, people were blessed, and they did come to experience the coming kingdom, I don't think that that was Jesus' only motive. The sending out was part of his teaching. For our first 3 years in Bolivia, Tim and I didn't have a vehicle, so we depended 100% on public transportation to get around. And when we finally did get a vehicle, we found that navigating the city was very different when we were in charge of directions. We got completely lost going places we had been hundreds of times before. It wasn't until we actually drove ourselves that we really figured out how to get around the city. In the same way, the disciples were putting into practice what they had seen from their rabbi. They were sure to make mistakes and get lost along the way, but by obeying what Jesus had asked them to accomplish, they were becoming more like him. This was part of their discipleship formation. Their time of riding in the back seat was over. So when we announce the good news of the coming kingdom and show evidence of its arrival, we are growing as disciples as well. And I think sometimes we can forget the impact that actually doing what Jesus asks of us can have on our own faith. And we've seen this again and again, that in CBM projects, the people who are serving are affected as much as the beneficiaries themselves. And this was the case again with Betsy. She's one of the teachers at the Jure program working with vulnerable kids. And she first came to the project as a volunteer to earn credits for her psychology practicum. And as she volunteered as an intern, she heard about Jesus through the devotions that they gave to the kids. And she saw the actions of the church members as they served these vulnerable kids. And as Betsy observed the life of the church, the things she heard about Jesus started to make sense. She said it was like a hunger in her heart to know and understand, and every day she came to the project eager to learn more. After a few months, she asked if she could run the devotions so that as she prepared, she would learn herself. And Tim and I remember the excitement when this young university intern started coming to church on Sunday mornings. And eventually, through the close relationships that she formed, Betsy made a commitment to Christ. About a year ago, a position on staff at the project became available, and she was an excellent fit. And Betsy's testimony is an example of how lives can change by hearing and seeing and experiencing the good news of God's kingdom. As a church, we need to remember how crucial living out our own faith is to our own discipleship journey. If the staff at Jure and the members of the church hadn't themselves been committed to faith and obedience and discipleship, Betsy may have never come to understand what was so good about the news being shared. So where does this leave us? How are we making and becoming disciples today? A good first step is really engaging with your local church. Together, we need to pray and study and serve, because discipleship is practiced in community. We learn and grow, and then we go out into the world collectively. And a change that's already starting to happen in Canadian Baptist churches is a movement beyond programming to a more missional identity. We're taking official programming and using it to facilitate opportunities for people to just be together, to sit side by side in church pews, in hospital rooms, in courtrooms, in living rooms. In the book, A Culture of Faith, a Canadian Baptist pastor phrases it like this. We're moving away from outreach events to try to train our people to just go, bring Christ with them wherever they already happen to be going. Be open to anything Christ wants you to do, an act of compassion, talking or listening to somebody. We stress that you don't necessarily have to build new relationships. Just bring Christ into the relationships that you already have. End quote. Jesus sent out his disciples and told them to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Then they healed the sick, raised the dead, and drove out demons. When we go and proclaim the kingdom, we need to bring an incarnational ministry to our neighborhoods. As we go out into the world, we demonstrate biblical truths. We live out the fruits of the Spirit, and as our church is transformed, we allow people to question and test the gospel message through their interaction with our community. This is part of how we practice discipleship both in and outside of the church. The kingdom is coming. And how you become and make disciples and proclaim the kingdom in your setting is up to you. You're going to have to discover that as a congregation. And we hope that as we shared experiences of churches and people in Bolivia, you'll be inspired to gain greater wisdom for your own context. Go out into your world and be disciples. And in the process, you might just make a few. I want to finish by reading a passage from Philippians chapter 1, which often comes to our mind as we think of this church and your partnership with us. It says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of King Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you will be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray while we invite the worship team to come back up. Father God, I thank you so much for this church, for the light that they are in this community. I thank you for the love and the support that they have poured out to Tim and I, and for the warm welcome that we received here. I can see your character and your presence and your spirit at work in this community. I pray that you would be with them, that you would open their eyes to opportunities that they have around them to share your love with others, that you would give them wisdom and courage to follow after you and to grow as disciples as they make new ones. I pray all of this in your name. Amen.